I want to join with Matthew in saying it's good to see everyone who's assembled this Lord's Day morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. Sermon ideas come from some of the strangest of places. Christy and I have a son named Isaac who's 14 years old. 10 years ago, he was 4 years old. That's kind of the way math works. And I was going through a dry spell, I guess, at that time, and I remember asking him, I said, "Isaac, what do you think Daddy ought to preach on this week?" And he said, "Eyeballs." And I didn't laugh like you did, but I thought, yeah, that's a four-year-old boy, all right. And I went to the office, and as the week went on, I thought more and more about Isaac's idea, and wrote a sermon on the eyes. And it was received very well at the time that I preached it. And so sermon ideas can come from most anywhere. If you'll just have, pardon the pun, your eyes open, looking for them, you'll find them. Wednesday night in our study in 1 John at chapter 2 and at verse 16, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the lust of the eyes. And I thought, it got me to thinking about that sermon on eyeballs that I wrote some 10 years ago. And so, if you don't mind having leftovers, we're going to look at that outline that I wrote a while back that was inspired by Isaac here. And I want us to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the eye and how important our eyes are, spiritually speaking. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" We know from Scripture, from the teaching of Jesus, that the most important thing that we have is our soul. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" My most valuable possession is my soul. No doubt about that. Next to my soul, perhaps the most important thing that I have is my heart. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." My heart is going to determine where my soul spends eternity. And so I think second would be my heart. Or I believe coming in a close third would be my eyes. My eyes, because as we're going to see, my eyes will influence what is in my heart and the direction that my heart will go. Our physical eyes are important. Our eyes allow us to see, allow us to learn, alert us of dangers. We're going to take care of our eyes. And we value our eyesight. Now the Bible also speaks of our eyes playing an important role in our spiritual lives. So that's the eye that I want to talk about this morning. Our spiritual eye, that lamp to our soul, that lamp to the body, being the eye. There are some admonitions and warnings that are found in the Bible about our eyes and about our sight. And I want us to consider four things this morning. Lessons that we need to learn about our eyes. Lesson number one, as we've already pointed out, our eyes direct our heart. Just like our eyes direct where we go when you're driving and you're looking, you react to things, and you turn here, you turn there, you stop, you back up, you speed up. Our eyes direct where we go physically. Well, our eyes also direct where we go spiritually. The text that we had just a moment ago, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good," now here's one possibility. "If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is going to be full of darkness." Notice our outlook. Something as simple as our eyes, our outlook is going to determine what's going to fill our entire heart and our entire life. Spiritually, the condition of our eyes determines if we're able to perceive things spiritually and make correct decisions, or if we're doomed to stumble through the darkness of sin and error, ignorance, repeating the same mistakes over and over again. The Bible uses the I to represent our motivation and our outlook upon life, and it gives us both the positive and the negative. Let's look at some examples here. How about walking in the light? How about the I being involved in walking in the light? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9 says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." And notice what we read in this text. Here's someone that has a generous eye. This is the way he looks at life. He lives to look to help others. And as a result, his entire life follows that path, follows that direction. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives bread to the poor. His outlook has affected his entire approach to life. But notice this is also true of darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, and talking about the false teachers of that day, Peter warned that they are having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Here are individuals that all they look for is an opportunity to commit adultery, an opportunity to commit fornication, and lo and behold, their body follows. Their whole life follows. So we need to be careful about our eyes. That is, we need to be careful what we're looking at spiritually. Our outlook on life, our eyes, will determine the entire direction that our life is going to take. So that's one lesson that we need to learn. Our eyesight, spiritually speaking, is very important because it directs our entire life. Secondly, we can learn, obviously, we can learn that there are some things that our eyes need to be closed to. There are some things that we need to close our eyes to. We need to shut our eyes. Our text that we had on Wednesday night: "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Here are three avenues of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Satan has been using them very effectively all the way from the beginning. One of them is the lust of the eyes. Advertisers know the power behind the things that we see. Billboards litter the landscape, putting those images up before us that we see as we are driving by, hoping to catch our attention, using just the right combination of colors, using just the right picture, just the right font, just the right message to get that message to us, in hopes that we'll continue to think about that thing, think about that service, think about that product, think about that place that's just up ahead about a mile and we need to pull off and we need to go and see and spend some money there. Advertisers know about that. Magazine covers and the ads that are placed throughout magazines are put there to get our attention. The same thing with the newspapers. Something that really aggravates Christy and myself is on the front page of the Dayton Daily News, there's that little side advertisement that's there on the front page of the paper. It's not part of the news, it's an advertisement. We like to get a hold of that thing and just throw it as far away from the paper as we can. Ashley Furniture, I'm not coming to shop this week. Get off the front page of my newspaper. The same thing with the commercials on television. About 90% of what we watch at the house is DVR'd. And you get to the commercial and you just hit that fast forward thing and you just fly through the commercials, and it makes it fun because you got to try to stop right when your program comes back on, and that can be kind of a fun game to play. I told Christy one day we were doing this, I said, you know, if I was in advertising, what I would do is I would have a 30-second commercial that did not change. Just one picture up there, so that those of us who are DVRing it, we'd have to look at it for about 3 or 4 seconds and see it and get the message instead of fast-forwarding through a moving commercial. But lots of money goes into advertising. Lots of money goes into visual advertising. They know what they're doing. They're getting our attention. Satan's been doing it from the very beginning. And he knows how to put the visuals in front of us to get our attention, to entice us to sin, to get us to think, and to get us to look. He dangles the temptation in front of us. enticing us to react upon impulse and to fulfill our desires. And it's not just a New Testament thing. Think about the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Quit looking at your neighbor's things. They're not yours. You look at them long enough, you'll go and you'll take them. Don't look at those things. God has always warned us to be careful about what we look at and to close our eyes to those things that are not ours. And of course, there are some specific examples that we have for us in the Scriptures. One that came up Wednesday night, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. This is the sin of adultery and lusting after a woman. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we spent, brethren, honestly, way too much time Wednesday night stating the fact that there's a difference between looking and lusting. You can't help the first look, but you can help the second look. That's exactly what David did with Bathsheba. In the book of 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 3, he looked and he saw that woman bathing, and she was beautiful to look at. And instead of looking away, he kept looking at her. And the hook was in. He sent for her, and he lied with her. He committed adultery with her, and then went on to commit murder, getting someone intoxicated, lying to try to cover it all up. What happened? That first look turned into a second look, and it was the second look that got him. Instead, David needed to be like Job, who in Job chapter 31 and verse 1 said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? We need to make a covenant with our eyes, men. There's some things, some people, we just don't need to be looking at, staring at, and lusting after. And by the way, women, the same thing goes for you. You can look at and lust after men, just like we can look at and lust after women. Your eyes have to be closed to adultery. The Bible tells us we need to close our eyes to alcohol as well. Specifically mentioned is wine in Proverbs chapter 23, but by extension it would apply to all alcohol. Proverbs chapter 23 and at verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 31, rather. Proverbs 23 and at verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. That's the beer commercial, isn't it? That's the alcohol commercial. Look how pleasant this is. Look how appetizing, look how appealing this is. Look how enticing this is. Well, alcohol commercials are either one kind or another. One, they may be funny. I think some of the funniest commercials on television are the beer commercials. I mean, I'll acknowledge it. I'll admit it. Some of the funniest commercials on television are the beer commercials. You know why? They have to be. Because if you spend 1 second thinking about what alcohol does to people, it's not funny. And so they'll have to go overboard, making it look funny, so you don't really see what Miller time really is like. Look at the next verse. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. You don't see that in the beer commercials. I lived that growing up as the child of an alcoholic. I lived that. I know what alcohol does to people. It's a part of my childhood. I know from time to time, brethren want to talk about how it's okay to drink socially. That what is really condemned in the Bible is intoxication. As long as you stop short of intoxication, then it's okay to drink. Don't try to convince me of that. I know what alcohol does. I know what it does to people. I know what it does to their wife. And I know what it does to the children. Don't look at it, the Bible says. Don't look at it when it sparkles in the cup, when it looks so appealing. What do we need to do? We need to close our eyes to those things. That's a lie. That's not what alcohol will do for us. We need to close our eyes to that. Earthly wealth. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 22. Proverbs 28 and at verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Here's someone with an evil eye. What's he doing? He's hastening after riches. He sees those things and he runs after it and he doesn't realize the trouble he's running into. Achan learned it. He learned it too late. But in Joshua chapter 7 verse 21, Achan took some of the things that were under the ban when Jericho was overthrown. As a result, Israel's army couldn't stand against the armies of Ai. And Joshua was desperately finding out what happened. Turns out that Achan confesses in this passage, I saw those things, I coveted them, I took them. His whole family died as a result. Trouble followed him, and trouble will follow us as well if we go to chasing after earthly wealth. Or, as the psalmist put it, Psalm 119, worthless things. And this is a psalm we studied last Sunday, Psalm 119 at verse 36. Psalm 119, 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. There's a lot of worthless things out there that we don't need to be looking at, because to look at them opens up the door for temptation. To look at them appeals to our lust and our desires and results in sin. Psalm 101 and verse 3. 101 verse 3. Now listen to the way this is stated. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. You know, it's one thing to notice somebody dressed immodestly when you're at the store or at the mall. It's one thing to be watching television and the commercial comes on. But it's another thing to purposely put it in front of our eyes to look at. And that's what Psalm 101 verse 3 is talking about. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Let us learn to appreciate the power that our eyes have and how deeply penetrating the things that we see get into our heart and our soul. And let us be determined, like Job, to make a covenant with our eyes that we won't lust after people, and to set nothing worthless before our eyes so that our heart would be full of darkness instead of full of light. There are some things our eyes have to be closed to, and they have to remain closed to, but there are other things that our eyes have to be open to. Our eyes have to be open to the light so that the light can come in. The same Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes to your truth. Open my eyes so that your law can fill my heart with light, with what is right and what is true. Not everybody prays that prayer. Not everyone has. When Jesus came to this world, Jesus found a lot of people whose eyes were closed. Whose eyes were closed to the light, they were closed to the truth. I want to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For everyone who has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. When Jesus came, the majority of people that he spoke to, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to see the light of the truth that he brought to them. And how frustrating that must have been for him to be the embodiment of truth and be in the presence of people that weren't going to have any of it. And they kept their eyes closed. We don't want to see it. Sometimes it was his own disciples. Sometimes it was the 12. And he had to rattle them and bring them to awareness that they're missing out on the truths that he was trying to teach them. It happened back then, but brethren, it happens to us today. There are people that we know in our life, our friends, our loved ones, our acquaintances, that we want desperately for them to see and to understand and to obey the truth, but they simply will not see it, will they? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Why is it that some of our friends and some of our loved ones and some of our classmates and some of our co-workers, some of our friends and neighbors refuse to obey the gospel? Because they don't want to know it. They purposely close their eyes to the truth. And you can't pry those eyes open. You can pry your eyes on your face open, but the eyes we're talking about, you can't force open. We have to open our eyes to the truth of God's Word. No one can open them for us. We need to make sure that the eyes of our understanding are opened to the words of God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. And at verse 18, to use the illustration that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 7, we need to make sure that the beam is out of our eye so that we can see clearly, we can perceive accurately the spiritual things that are happening around about us, make the accurate spiritual application to the things happening around about us. Our eyes, we have to open up our eyes to some things. We have to open up our eyes to the truth of God's Word. And finally, number four, we've got to keep our eyes opened. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5, he talks about us giving all diligence to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. We go on down through that list of virtues. Verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Here's some people the Holy Spirit describes as being short-sighted. The way we put it today is near-sighted. They can't see things that are far away. They can only see things that are close up. The Greek word that is used here has reference to a condition in which one is only able to see by constantly blinking and squinting their eyes. And because of this, they're never really able to focus on the things that are far away. They can only see the things that are up close. I am nearsighted. I think I have been all my life, but I really didn't find out until I was an adult. And then it dawned on me why I didn't like going hunting with my dad and couldn't hit the broadside of the barn. I couldn't see it. I take off my glasses. Mike, you're fuzzy. I mean, without my glasses on. The only way that I could see and know who you are is because I know where you're supposed to sit. I just can't see far away. Now, if I had to live like this all the time, the only thing I'd care about is what's right here. I can see my Bible, my outline. I get past that table and it's kind of fuzzy. And if that's the way I had to live, the only thing I'd really focus on would be those things that were really up close to me. Maybe I'll take these off. Spiritually. Now, what's being painted for us in this passage is someone who spiritually is that way. All they care about is what's right in front of them. And guess what's far away? God, His Word, His reward in heaven. That's what this passage is talking about. Here's someone who Satan has gotten so caught up in what's happening right now that they lose focus on what lies out there. the truths that are found in God's Word, our hope and our eternal reward. And if Satan can get us so focused on what's happening here, we forget about that and we walk away from it. Forget about the blessing of having our sins forgiven, and we walk away from Christ. We walk away from the truth. We forfeit our eternal life. Brethren, listen to me. We need to open our eyes, and we need to keep them opened. And we do need to focus on the things that are happening around about us, the opportunities to serve and to grow. But may we never take our eye off the goal that is out there, the goal of heaven. We need to open our eyes, and we need to keep our eyes open, so that heaven will become more than just our hope. Heaven will become our reality. Our physical eyes are important. Isaac and I are going to get our eyes checked tomorrow, as a matter of fact. I'm way past due, and Isaac, we just need to find out what's going on with him. But that's important. Physical eyesight is important. Pales in comparison, though, to spiritual eyesight and how we're looking at things spiritually. But I want you to remember that the way we look at things determines where our life is headed, not just in this world, but in eternity to come. We need to close our eyes to those things that are dark, to those things that would poison our souls, but we need to open our eyes to the truth of God's Word, and we need to keep our eyes opened as we navigate our way through this life, and we look forward to the life which is to come. I want to close by reading a few verses from Proverbs chapter 4, and then we'll extend the invitation. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Brethren, let's be careful of the way that we walk. And in order to do that, we must be careful of the way that we see and the way that we watch those things that are around about us. Maybe this morning you're walking in darkness spiritually. You're not yet a child of God. You're not walking with God in the light as He is in the light. The gospel invitation is extended to you. If you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in the water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can walk in the newness of life. You can walk in the light. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful, and you realize you've wandered off in the darkness, you've let things enter into your sight, enter into your eyes, and they've gotten into your heart, and you realize, perhaps for the first time, what it's done to you. Repent and come back into the Lord. If you need to take care of that in a public way, we stand ready to help you with that. Whatever your need is, come as we stand and sing this song.